Now, all of you know that I'm an animal lover. I mean, I've got dogs, cats. I've had them for years and years and years. And actually, when I don't have sort of a fullness of animals in my house, I almost sometimes feel like the house is empty. The other day, though, I have to be honest with you, my dog, King, I had just let him out, and he had just come in, and all of a sudden, as I walked away, all of a sudden, I looked back, and there he was standing at the door like he wanted to go out again. It drove me a little crazy. I looked down, I said, I just let you in. You want to go out again? I mean, it was within seconds. And I said, you know, wait a second, I got other things to do. And I walked away, and as I started walking away, King started to bark. Like, no, I want to go outside. And he started barking. And he kept on barking. And the more I said quiet, the more the barking got louder. Finally, to tell you the truth, I looked at him and I thought to myself, you know, this is kind of crazy if you really think about it. You know, King has his own chef. His food is prepared for him. He never does dishes. You know what? He's got them made. And literally, we go around and pick up after him. He has where we have provided for him, because we bought a membership to Battle Island, an acreage so he can just run freely and swim and have anything. He goes on vacation with us. And he has better health insurance than I do. And here he is barking, demanding more and more. You know, in the gospel that we have today, we hear the story of a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, in this story, is barking at Jesus. He's barking. Now, Bartimaeus, you got to understand the story. The story is that Jesus and his disciples go into Jericho. As they're leaving Jericho, they've picked up some other people along the way. And it's not just Jesus and his disciples. It's a whole crowd of people that are following him out. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, this is the last stop. In fact, this is the last healing he does before he gets to Jerusalem. And as he's leaving, coming out of Jericho, and comes out and walks by Bartimaeus, who's sitting there, Bartimaeus starts yelling out when he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth. He yells out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It says very clearly that the disciples, the people around him, come to him and certainly say, "Shut up. Don't be yelling at him." Well, the truth of the matter is that was inappropriate in those days. I mean, that'd be like a homeless guy, you know, on Fifth Avenue, you know, yelling at the CEO of a company. You know, I mean, you aren't going to get an audience. But here Jesus, as a rabbi who would normally, rabbis wouldn't stop for anybody. They just kept on moving. But Jesus, when he hears Bartimaeus, you know, barking at him, he stops and he says, "Call him here. Call him here." And they come to Bartimaeus and they say, "Get up. You know, Jesus says to come." And he comes up and he runs. And what's the first words out of Jesus' mouth? "Well, what do you want? What do you want?" Bartimaeus says, "I want to see again. I want to see again." And Jesus simply says, "Go, your faith has made you well." And then it says very clearly, Bartimaeus follows him. You know, if you break down this story, it's quite interesting. The first thing you got to break down is this. Bartimaeus is this blind man that's sitting on the road. I mean, we don't even have his full name. The name Bartimaeus, it says right after in scriptures, means son of Timaeus. Bar in Hebrew means son of, and Timaeus, that's what it is. You know, it's not like Jesus, you know, Bar Joseph. That would be right. Bartimaeus doesn't even have a first name. I mean, they just refer to him as Bartimaeus. He's some guy and he's blind. We know that he's not been blind all his life. He was not blind from birth. Somewhere along the line, he got blind, and statistics say that somewhere between, I think it's 15 and 20% of the people in, you know, Israel in that first century had some sort of eye infection disease or whatever. They all had problems with their eyes because of the dust, because of the weather, because of so many things that could go wrong, the bright sun. And back in those days, not too many people wore sunglasses, okay? And here you have Bartimaeus, someone who should just sort of disappear into society and maybe luck out by having somebody take care of them because he can't work because he's blind, starts screaming out. What does he scream out? He knows it's Jesus of Nazareth, but he doesn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, stop and have mercy on me." What does he say? "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Well, that's a huge difference. Somehow, either intuitively or he was told or somewhere, he realizes that Jesus is more than just a rabbi. Son of David was a title that was given to the Messiah. When you said that, you weren't doing it lightly. In fact, if you said that to the wrong person, you might die that day. And he's saying to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He knows he's got to get him there. He's screaming for it. He's been told because socially, he's not supposed to be talking. He should be being absorbed into the surroundings, disappearing, being a flower on the wall, whatever you want to call it. But Jesus immediately says, "Call him here." You know, it's amazing. When I heard that, I thought to myself, you know, I wish it was that easy in this day's society. How many of you have people that you call and you never get return calls from them? You know, I mean, and how many of you sometimes say, "Well, I'm not returning that call." I mean, to be honest with you, there's a lot of times I'll call people and I'm not calling because I want something. I'm not calling because I need something. I'm calling just simply to check on the person. And it doesn't, and not to throw anybody under the bus, but it seems like the younger generation has less need to return calls. Maybe they have too much on their plate. I don't know. But, you know, I mean, to be honest with you, I can call my son and I won't get any call back. But if he wants something from me, by God, I better call him back right away. You know, but I mean, you know, why is it that it's that way? You know, I believe that you should return every phone call. In fact, if I ever don't return your phone call, please chew me out. And the reason why is because I think it's a responsibility to return a call to another person, because it shows that you have respect for the person and it gives them dignity. When you ignore somebody that has called you, then in a sense, you aren't giving them the dignity that they should have as just a human being. Now, I have to be honest with the caveat that I always put in here, and you've heard me say this before, I always pray before I call. If somebody calls and I don't really want to talk to him, Lord, please let me get an answering machine. But I return the call. Jesus picks up this call. He calls back. He says, "Call that man to me. Come here." The man comes. It says that he throws off his cloak and he runs to Jesus. And Jesus does something that he's been telling the disciples to do all along. He embraces the man in a sense. He listens to him. He looks at him and says, "What do you want? What do you want?" You know, don't forget, Jesus has been teaching every one of the disciples constantly in the last few scriptures that we've had to do what? Number one, that, you know, if you want to be great, you got to be the least. If you want to be, you know, that the Messiah didn't come to get served, but to serve. To embrace the folks that have nothing, to be there for the people that are less than you. Don't just go after the folks who have power, go after the ones that are powerless. Be kind to them, lift them up. And Jesus, right in front of the disciples, when he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's leaving Jericho. I mean, his schedule is, he's got a tight itinerary, okay? And they're trying to move him along. But he stops and he says something. Says very clearly at that point that Bartimaeus jumps up. What does he do? He throws off his cloak. Do you have any idea what that meant? What was that cloak to him? You know, so often at times when you picture that cloak, we think of it as, oh, well, it's just a covering, you know, and he wanted to get out of the way. But that cloak was everything that he had. It was his home. It was his work. It was his protection and security. His home? He lived probably on the streets. I mean, if he didn't even have a first name, he wasn't going home to, you know, Timaeus because he was his son. He probably lived out on the street. Probably lived right where he was. He didn't move too far. He's blind. How's he going to get around? It was his work. He had to have that. Because what did he do for work? He was a beggar. That's what blind people did. It wasn't like they could go to work, you know, and have an eye hired the handicap sticker so they could, you know, get up there. He threw that cloak out in front of them. And as he begged for alms, people didn't come over and say, "Oh, thank you so much. Let me just put this in your hand." They didn't want to touch him. They threw the money on, if they felt charitable, they throw money right onto the cloak. It was his work. It was his protection. It kept him from the elements. It gave him security. It allowed him to, in some senses, disappear into the wall. It was everything that he had. And what does he do? He throws it off. He throws it off and he runs to Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, a lot of us come to know Jesus, and we come to know him in a personal manner. But I wonder how many of us actually throw our cloaks off. I mean, how good are you at that? How good are you if you had to, in a sense, and I'm saying this symbolically, let's cut it, would you throw away, to follow Jesus, would you give up your home? Would you give up your work, your finances, your security? Would you give up your protection? I mean, to follow Jesus, would you do that? You know, I try and do that, you know, on a regular basis. Usually I get about 3 minutes out of a day. That's about it. Where I just say, I trust you in everything. I mean, the Psalms are real clear. Psalm 34, it says, you know, you'll not be punished if you trust in the Lord. But how many of us really believe that? I mean, you've heard me say before, you know, most of us trust him for eternal life, but how many of us trust him for the life that we have right now? And that doesn't mean you're stupid. That doesn't mean that you aren't cautious. That doesn't mean that you don't pay attention to your surroundings. But how many of us really sort of shed everything that we have, not just the physical stuff, but even what your image is, so that you can follow Jesus? You know, most of us, you've heard me say this before, have this image that we've created of ourselves that we want to present to the world. It's not usually the image of God that we want to present to the world, although we might verbalize that. In actuality, we present something else. But how many of us are willing to throw that off ourselves? That image that we've created ourselves, because that's part of your cloak. The problem is we don't want to do that, because you know what might happen if we do that? Oh, somebody might find out our secrets. And how many of you try and preserve that image that you have I got to preserve that image because, to tell you the truth, if I ever told my secrets, then, oh my God, what would happen? The shame. I mean, how many of us carry shame? I mean, or guilt? Or we just say, you know, I had to make adjustments in my life. And we're afraid to sort of ever let down it where we don't have control over it, because really what I'm saying is not security, I'm saying giving up the control. How many of us would give up all the control and just say, okay, let it be whatever it is? Anybody want to really step out in faith? Step out and say, let it be. I am who I am. What does that make you feel like? If somebody else would say, well, I'm going to find out everything about you. Everything. It make you feel secure. But if you are in the Lord and he says to die to yourself, then it means just that. That you step out and you say, I am who I am. I'm going to try and do it. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say set aside your security, I'm not asking you to sell your house. I'm not saying give up your car. I'm not saying give away your retirement or the trip that you have or whatever. What I'm saying, though, is put it in the right order, in the right perspective. Because the truth of the matter is you cannot go deep into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ until you die to yourself, which means that you give up the control, until you give up the security, until you give up and have in the right priority all those other things. You may have salvation. I'm not questioning that. God is good. His grace is sufficient. But you won't have grace in everyday life. You might have grace as you approach the afterlife. But in grace in everyday life, where all of a sudden I'm happy, joyous, and free, you know, most of us don't even taste that. Because we are afraid to taste it. Because if we ever let it all down, we might be really vulnerable. But, you know, in everyday life, you're going to have to do that. You know, this past week, you know, we had quite a few tragedies. I mean, I'll be up front with you. You know, at first it was a tragedy up in Kentucky where there was a shooting of two innocent people in Kroger's. They were buying groceries and they got shot. And then all of a sudden, you know, in the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. I mean, what's that make you do on the inside? I guarantee what it makes you do, if you're like me, is like, I've got to gear up. I got to protect myself. I got to get things in order. But is it really going to ever get in order if we do that? You know, I mean, is it really going to be, if all of a sudden we tightened up and said, well, I got to get more security. I got to get more this. I got to get, you know, what are you going to happen? If you get one security guard and all of a sudden something else happens, well, you get two security guards. If you get two and then all of a sudden something happens, what do you get, three security guards? After that, what do you do? As you come in today, I think you should all put on this Kevlar as you sit in your pew. I mean, what are you going to do? How's it going to, because to me, when you go into that place where all of a sudden you start moving up, and I'm not talking about being stupid here, okay? I'm not talking about where you don't evaluate things. But what I am saying is that when you have that innate fear, where all of a sudden you say, oh, I got to get strong, we got to get more protected, got to get more of this, got to do that. You know what? It escalates. It doesn't bring you closer to God. It makes you more in control, which in essence moves you further from God. And you can't move away from God and then think, well, God's going to protect me as long as I'm, you know, packing. You know, and I'm not trying to take it. Listen, you're talking to a guy who, I own more handguns than you want to know. Please don't tell my wife. You know, but my point is that somewhere along the line, we got to change it. We make adjustments to things from life, but we rarely make corrections. You got to move to corrections. We all have to, as a body, as a nation, as a world, we got to move to corrections, not just adjustments. Because if we just keep moving adjustments, all it's going to do is move us further away from God, and we'll adjust. But sooner or later, you're going to just be adjusting upon adjustment, adjustment. Where's it going to lead? You got to throw that cloak away. You don't have to be stupid. I'm not telling you to be stupid. But you got to throw that cloak away, and you got to put things in the right priority. You have to be a loving community where all of a sudden, yeah, you do. You keep an eye out for each other's back. But you don't see a ghost in every corner. Where all of a sudden you are allowed to have happy, joyous, and free. I'll be honest with you. You know, I love seeing kids and I love watching, but I don't want them to go to, in a sense, to a school that, in a sense, looks like a prison. I want them to go to school where they're safe, yes. But let's make a community that's safe so that school is safe. Let's make a community that's centered on trusting in God and do the right things. I'm not saying get rid of everything, but I am saying let's make the adjustments within this world so that we make corrections, not just adjust to the situation. When Bartimaeus throws off his cloak, he's basically saying, here I am, Lord. You know, I'm blind. I mean, can you imagine when he throws off his cloak? He's been sitting all day, number one. I don't know about you, but when I sit all day, my legs aren't working right. Can you envision what it must have looked like, him getting up? He's getting up. He's moving in the right direction to Jesus only because he can hear, not because he can see, and there's people all over the place. He's bouncing off folks to get there. But somehow he knows he's got to get there. And when he gets there, where all of a sudden his cloak is gone, Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. But it's your faith that made you well. It wasn't the way you phrased the term, Jesus, son of David. It wasn't because you called me the Messiah. It had nothing to do with that. It was your faith that made you well because you trusted me first, to even enough to throw your home, your work, your security, your control. You threw that away. You left it behind. And you came to me. And then what does it say? Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. Well, which way did he go? He followed Jesus. He said, what I have this moment, I don't want to lose again. The only way I can keep it is to keep following. Like I said, I can do it for about 3 minutes a day. I hope I get 5 today. Because in those 5 minutes, I might follow him, and you know what? Maybe I'll get a taste so good that my brain won't kick off in the wrong direction and go in the direction where I say, I got to keep everything in control. I know none of you are like me at all, that I'm an oddball, but I am a control freak. I like everything in order. And I can't even go away without thinking, let's give instructions again to the person who's looking for our cats. Make sure they close the door when they come in the front door. Make sure the door is actually closed. Do not let it be where the wind can blow it open. When you go out the door, watch your feet so the cat won't jump out and go by on. I mean, how bad can you get? I'm that bad. But hopefully, I will trust that God will work through another human being to have my back so I can enjoy some time away from where I live. Hopefully, I will trust God to have our back, to make the right decisions, to move forward so that we can have a community that's whole, not a community that's frightened. A community that operates from making decisions by faith in God, not by fear of what might happen. And a faith that goes beyond reason, so we really know we're trusting. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray for none other to know two things. One, God will pick up your call. He's not going to drop you. But two, that the way to get to him and the way to live in the way that you were created to live is to throw away your cloak. Let it go. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.